But I want to, if you have your scriptures this morning, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4. In this chapter, we have, there's so much in this entire chapter, I can't get it all, but I like verses 4 and 5. I quote that a lot, perhaps one of my favorites. It says, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Abba, Father." Now, the portion of that I want this morning is that the woman was made under the law, and Jesus came to redeem us from under the law. And when we look at the word law, of course, a law is a rule, a plan of action, a precept that must be kept in order for the recipients of that to receive. If you break the law, you're subject to the judgments of that law. If you keep the law, then there is benefits for keeping the law. But when we look at this from the law standpoint, I want to contrast, and Paul uses this as a as an illustration verse 22 down through about verse 26 or 27. I want us to look at this from the standpoint of Abraham. And he said, verse 22, "As it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he that was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was of promise, by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth bondage, which is Agar, and this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Now, I'm going to pause there. There's a lot more in that than I took too much time last time I tried to speak on this, but I want us to see that an allegory. What is an allegory? We don't use that word much, do we? An allegory is, first of all, it's a true story. And it is different from a parable, and a parable may be a hypothetical. But an allegory is a real story that happened, and in this sense, we have involved in this allegory a woman named Hagar and a woman named Sarah. Hagar and Sarah were real women, and they were real, they were both had children by the same man named Abraham. So when we look at this from the standpoint of these things, we could go back over to Genesis and we can find where these things happened exactly like it says they did. And there was a lesson that was set forth back then for that particular thing. It was a real thing. But this story, what makes it an allegory is that those things that was there are representative of a greater and more beautiful thing as we look at this from the standpoint of what they represent in this allegory. Now, I want to just go down the allegory for you. We have a bondwoman and a free woman. We have a mother of Ishmael, and we have mother of Isaac. We have the covenant of the law, and we have the covenant of grace. We have an earthly Jerusalem, and we have a heavenly Jerusalem. We have a Jewish race and religion, and we have a Jewish race under grace. We have the old religion under the law. We have bondage, and we have freedom. And this is what this is all about. We have somebody married to the law, and another one that has no husband. And so when we look at this from the standpoint of what these represent, I just simply want to put it this way. Hagar and Ishmael represent the law under the old law service. And Sarah represents grace under the new covenant. And so when we look at these from the standpoint of these two, he said these are the two covenants. Now we know if we go over to the Old Testament and various places, we know that there's a lot more than two covenants mentioned in the Bible, don't we? So we know that there was first we have the Adamic covenant, which was the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve. We have the Noahic or the covenant with Noah. And I want to think about that for a minute. The covenant that God made with Noah, was it really with Noah? The promise that God made was that he would no more ever destroy the earth by water. He said, I will never do that again. That was a covenant that God made with the earth, if you please, and all of the people of the earth. And he put a token of that promise in the sky, and it was a rainbow. And he says, and when we see that rainbow, sometimes we see rainbows coming, and we can look at that rainbow, I know there was probably rainbows all around when it was raining so much, but when we see that rainbow, that's a reminder of a promise that God made. And that promise was, I will never flood the earth again. And so when we look at all these covenants, there was a covenant, God made a covenant with Abraham. And this covenant that he made with Abraham was concerning those of his seed. He said, Abraham, look into the sky and see all the stars there. He said, so shall thy seed be. And he says, the sands of the seashore, so shall thy seed be. And this covenant was confirmed in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and it goes all the way down through David, and it comes out in the New Testament in two places. There is two genealogies in the New Testament, one in Matthew and one in Luke. The one in Matthew comes down through Solomon. The one in Luke comes down through Nathan, but they're both the sons of David. And so the covenant, and we've talked about that before, and I believe that is a reiteration, if I could say that way, of the covenant that was made with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. That's called the everlasting covenant. All right, we could call it the covenant of grace, the covenant of peace, but it's all the same one. Well, these two covenants that we're talking about here, they're none of those covenants. It's not talking about the eternal covenant. It's not talking about the Abrahamic covenant. It's not talking about the Noahic covenant, but it's talking about the covenant that God made with Moses and the children of Israel. Now, there's a lot of places that I wanted to go this morning, but last time I tried to preach on this, I got hung up in the Old Testament. So I want to go to the New. I want to stay in the New, okay? I want to go to Hebrews chapter 8. And, this is all going to be brought about, he's going to tell about that old covenant. He says, now of the things which were spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now he's going to compare the priesthood of the old covenant to the priesthood of the new covenant. He's going to compare the priest back then. The priest that came, that ministered in the tabernacle back then was out of the tribe of Levi, and it came down through Aaron and Moses. So we see these things setting forth. And the priest back then, in order for you to be a priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. You couldn't be a priest otherwise. We find that that there is very specific, detailed instructions in Leviticus in different places in the Old Testament that tell specific things about what these priests must do and how they are to offer these offerings. And it says, every priest, verse 3, every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherever it is of necessity that this man having somewhat also to offer. Who's the man? We know that the man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back into the seventh chapter, he said that this man was made after the order of Melchizedek, who was a high priest. Now, we're going down, it says, for if he were on earth, I want you to see this in verse 4, if he were on earth, in other words, if he was an earthly, man, if his lineage was from a human being, and I know that you all know that Jesus was a human being, but his lineage did not come through the natural lineage, but it came from God. God was his father. And so it says, if he were on earth, he couldn't be a priest. Why? Because he's not out of Levi. You see, and there's none of the priests in any of those, I mean, other than the people, none of the men in any of those other 12 tribes or 11 tribes could be priest. Only the Levitical priest. And that's why he says if Jesus was on earth, he could not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that are offered gifts according to the law. The law says you can't be a priest unless you're out of the tribe of Levi. What tribe was Jesus from? Judah. So Jesus could not be a priest if he were on earth. But notice, it says, these who served the tabernacle and shadows of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, he says, for see, he said, that you make all things according to the pattern which was showed to you in the mount. And we're going to get to this Mount Sinai. What about Mount Sinai? This is when they came out of Egypt. They came into the wilderness of sin there. It came across out of Egypt, and God led them sovereignly out of the land of Egypt, and they began to murmur and complain against God, and God called Moses up into this mountain called Sinai. And he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And he was receiving, some people say, oh, what was the law he received? Well, he received a lot of things. He received the Ten Commandments, but there's a lot more, Brother Hewlin, that he received on that mountain during those 40 days. He received Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are called the five books of Moses. And while he was on that mountain, all of these things were given to him sovereignly by God directly to him. You know, it's amazing that when you look at these things, how that all these things transpired, and Moses wrote Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis. How did Moses know what to write? How did Moses know to write, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? How did he know that? Was he there? No, he wasn't there. But you see, God told him all of these things. Everything that Moses wrote was according to what God told him. Write that down. Moses, he didn't say, Moses, you got that yet? You write that down. I don't know how he did it, but I know one thing. It was all come from God to man to us. It was us. It was to us. It was for us. And that's why he's going down through these things. He says, Moses said, this is all under the old covenant. Make sure that you do everything according to the pattern that was showed you in the mountain. Well, there's some people, and we've just been reading about this in the book of First Chronicles, how that they the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they David and his crew was bringing it back, and so they put it on a little cart and they brought it back over, and as they were walking along, I think his name was Uzzah. I can't remember those Hebrew names, but a man, there was oxen pulling the cart, and the ark was sitting on the cart, and the ark, they had a little bump, and the guy reached up to settle the ark. What happened to him? Died. Why? Because he touched something that was holy, and first of all, and another thing, you could not even touch that, Brother Keith, without blood. You had to have blood in there. And there's another time that they were doing the same thing and bringing the ark back, and they opened it up, the lid, and they looked in, and there was 50,000 of them killed at the same time. The point here is, under that law service, there was no tolerance. The soul that sins shall die. That's it. Now then, have we sinned? You know, that's we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But, well, now this is the new covenant that we're going to talk about here. And now hath he obtained. Now, notice, this is a mediator. What's a mediator? That's one that stands between God and man. And Moses would say, God would say, Moses, go tell them people this. And Moses would go down and tell the people what God said. God didn't speak directly to the people. He spoke to his prophets. That's where it says in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God in divers manners in times past, spoke in times past to us by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken unto us a different way. He's speaking to us by his son. By his son. And that's why it's important that we see these two covenants. Hagar is Mount Sinai. Sarah is Jerusalem, which is free, the mother of us all. And there's a lot of things that we can talk about Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. But I want to stick with this morning. It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Who's the he? That's the one that's Jesus Christ. Someone put it that way. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator. There you go. He is the mediator between God and men. He's the mediator, of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Better promise. We're going to see a comparison here between these two covenants. We had the comparison between the priesthood. When the priest died over there, what happened? You had another come right up in. But if there is this priest that we're going to have, he's never going to die. You say there'll never have to be another priest after this one. During the old law service, priests died and they brought up another one, and another one died, another and another one, and it was just a continual line of dead priests. But now we see that there is one that is going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's another story altogether. But notice it says, what's wrong with the old covenant? He said, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. And the very fact that it has a first covenant and a second covenant, an old covenant and a new covenant, it tells you that this was not a novel idea. This was not something that happened here in the New Testament. And you can go over to, and we'll get into this in a minute, but you can go over to the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and starting at verse 31, reading down through there, it's almost identical. A few different language changes from the Hebrew to the Greek, but it's the same covenant. And we're going to get that in just a minute. But he said, finding fault with them, not finding fault with it. I want you to understand this, Brother Hillen, there wasn't anything wrong with the law. It was good law, perfect law. But the problem was with the people, you see. Now, it's needful, I think, that you need, and I go over to the Old Testament, and I want to read to you what this first covenant was about, okay? This old law service. It says, now, and this is in Exodus chapter 19, and if you go on into chapter 20, you're going to find the Ten Commandments there. But this is in verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. Say, what mountain? Sinai. He says, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen, this is verse 4 of chapter 19, you have seen that I did what I did unto the Egyptians, and how that I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you forth unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, if you will obey my voice, condition here. If you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people for all the earth. Now, that's a condition. This is what is a covenant, by the way? I guess we need to decide. A covenant is an agreement. It could be a contract. It's an agreement between one or more individuals. We have contracts. David, you deal with contracts in your business. There is always a signature, and sometimes you may have to have a little stamp there, notarize it and all this. It has to be legal. Was this legal? This covenant that was made with God and the children of Israel. Now notice what it says. And now you must keep these commandments. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now this is a promise to all of Israel. If you will obey my commandments. Now, by the way, under the new covenant, we are. It says you are a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people. And it was, but this, you're not that now because of what they did in the Old Testament. It's because of the new covenant that you have the privilege of becoming a priest. Now notice, and Moses came and called for the elders. Now I'm going to back up and get verse 6 again. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God is here speaking to Moses. Moses, I want you to go tell these people these words. What are the words? Moses came and called all the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded. And all the people answered together and said, all, now listen to what the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud that the people may hear and speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. God told Moses, Moses, go tell the people this. He told them. And the people said, we will do it. And Moses takes the word of the people back to God and said, this is what the people said. It's a covenant. There's promises made and there's conditions upon this covenant. Now then, that's the old covenant. That's the old covenant. Now notice what he said. If the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But for finding fault with them, he saith, behold the day. Now here's the new covenant. Here's the new covenant. Behold the day. And he's quoting directly from Jeremiah 31. Behold the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I brought them out by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. They continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not. They broke. They said, we'll do it. Well, they didn't. Therefore, there is a lot. Now what about if there is no new covenant? What if there is no new covenant? Then if there's no new covenant, then we're still under the old. Agreed? Then we are still under the bondage of the old law service. And there's a lot of folks today that still believe we are. Not in so many words, but they, by their teachings, they teach that we are still under that. Now this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. When is that? When is after those days? The word after is a adverb of time. It tells something that's going to happen. Here is this point. After this is the way it is over here. And after this, it's going to be like this. Now, when did that happen? It says the law and the prophets were till a certain time, Hewlett. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. So the days that we're talking after these days, it began with John the Baptist. And he says, I'm preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He says, there's one coming after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. And we go over to John, all the way in John, the beautiful chapters in John. He says, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God. You see him? When they looked down there, were they looking for a four-legged animal come walking down the aisle there? He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's a direct point, Brother Hewlett, to Exodus chapter 12, where he took that lamb and put it upon the doorpost and the mantles. And he says, everybody that's in this house is covered by the blood. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, what's the difference? Well, there's more blood. There's more things to talk about here. But this is the new covenant. I will make this covenant with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Well, what about Israel? Is that national Israel? I think I've talked to you enough about spiritual Israel that you should know that this covenant that we're talking about, when we're talking, Brother Keith, when you look over there at Ishmael in that parable, in that allegory, is representative of all the natural children of Abraham. Abraham had a lot of natural children, and that was the argument in John chapter 8. He says, we're Abraham's children. We're not in bondage to anybody. We've never been in bondage to anybody. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. He goes on there and he says, but you do the works of your father. He says, you're not my sheep. You're not of my sheep. You do the works of your father. Who is their father? He didn't mince words, Brother David. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you do. And therefore, I've spoken to you a couple of months ago about about Israel and what, and who Israel is. He said not all Israel, not all of national Israel is of this spiritual Israel. The Israel we're talking about here is all of those, Brother John, that was included in the eternal covenant before the foundation of the world. It's talking about those who are God's children, by promise, by blood. And so we look at this from the standpoint of this new covenant. He said, I will put my laws in their mind. In their mind. And I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I want you to notice the I wills in this. Over in the Old Testament, God, the requirements was upon them. If you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, then I'm going to do this. And there was all kinds of things that went up and down. They said, don't. And by the way, they couldn't eat catfish and pork, and they couldn't. There was all kinds of things under the Old Testament that was taboo. You could not do them. Now, to a natural standpoint, it just seems so just unjust that God would just take a man's life just because he steadied the ark. He said, you don't touch this. And we'll get into this ark in a little bit later, but this ark was representative of God himself. Now then, he says, and I will be to them a God. I want you to see the I wills first. I'm going to go back and get this. I will make with the house of Israel in those days, I'm going to make the covenant. It's going to be my covenant. I'm going to make the covenant. I will put my laws in their minds and write them. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. All, who is all? That's all of Israel. that's under consideration here. It is the spiritual Israel. And you go back over there, and I always like to get the definition of a Jew. What is a Jew? He is not one outwardly and of the manifestation of the outward things of the flesh, circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart in here. He said he's going to circumcise the heart. He is not, and he is a Jew, which is one outward, inwardly, and not one outwardly. That's in Romans 2. But notice he says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Can I tell you this morning, that I cannot teach you to know God? Do you hear me? I cannot teach you to know God. I can teach you about God. And I think this is something that it says, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Those children, you can teach them about God all the way down to until they acknowledge that you're right. You can teach them about God. But when God teaches them, then all of the things that you taught them, you won't have to go teach them again. God brings all these things to mind. But the point here is this. He said, you shall not teach every man his neighbor and every brother, his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because they, and the they, I want you to keep in mind that this is not the new, this is not the eternal covenant here, Brother Hewlin. This covenant had a beginning in the New Testament. The old covenant is passed away. The new covenant is, but this covenant, Brother Keith, is about the eternal covenant. It is the story about that which God has done. This new covenant, it is just like in the Old Testament. That was, and you look at the book, the book of Leviticus. It is a system of laws. It is a way of worship. It is telling how you're to do things and how you're to worship God and all these things. And the new covenant is also a system of worship. It's telling us now that we're not worshiping under that old covenant anymore. That covenant is over, done, finished, complete. But now we go forward in a new way. We're worshiping under the Messianic kingdom, not under the old law service. Now, and he goes on and he says, now notice this, from the least to the greatest, for I, look at this, says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, that's magnificent. When you think about that, that here is all of the sins, they had all these gallons and gallons and gallons of blood that was offered in the Old Testament, for sin. And can I tell you that if we could bring all of that offerings, all of those offerings together and offer them all at one time, they would never take away one single sin. Not one. That law service didn't take away sin. And this is why that the Apostle Paul back in Genesis, in Galatians chapter 3, he says, well, what was the law for then? He said it was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. The law taught you what you could not do. The law taught you that you was a sinner, and that if you're required, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we are still under the Old Testament, then there's going to have to come a Messiah. And you see, they don't believe some of them don't believe he's come yet. So if he hasn't come yet, then we're still in our sins. And if we're still in our sins, then we've got to complete doing the Old Testament things. You can't just arbitrarily just say, well, we're not going to do those anymore. If Jesus was not the Messiah, if he was not the one that took away our sins, then they're still under that old covenant and they're still looking for the Messiah. Thousands and thousands of them over there today in national Israel. They believe in Jehovah God, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And if there is no other way a person can be saved eternally than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. You can't get there without Jesus' blood. And notice that it says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Mercy. There is a mercy. What is mercy? What did the law demand? By the way, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It says by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men. See, the old covenant was about death. It was all about dying. It was all about the sacrifices of dead animals. It was all about that. Well, today, we're not talking about any. We're talking about a living sacrifice. We're talking about a sacrifice that was made one time for all Israel. You say, well, all Israel? All the Israel I'm talking about here. Now notice, he said, a new covenant... Listen, verse 13. And then he says, a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that he hath decayed, that now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We have people today that are still trying to worship under the old law service. And that's what the whole point of Romans chapter 10 is about. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that be saved. Paul is not here praying for Israel that God would add somebody to his eternal covenant and write somebody's name in the book of life if they will do certain conditions and perform certain things and do all of these different things. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that be saved. For I bear them record. I will bear them record, Brother Keith. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to the knowledge. It's according to, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is in the new covenant. And it says, but Christ, I want you to get this, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you don't believe this, then you're still under the law service. Now then, all of that to get to Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlesticks. Now, the tabernacle, and you can go get various photos and renditions of it, but there was the outer court here was the court of the Gentiles, and then you come into the tabernacle, and there was on the showbread and all the different various things, and the Levitical priest could come in here, and they come in daily and do their service. They'd change out different things and do all the things. But they couldn't go behind that curtain. They could not go behind that veil. Why? Because that was the holies of holies. It was the holies of all. And he says, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the temple of the temple, which was called the holies of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. I want to speak just briefly about those pieces of that, that was in, these was inside of the, you could go over there and see, and go according to the pattern and get the exact dimensions of that ark. It's specific. And the lid of that ark was what was called the mercy seat. It was the lid of that ark. And that was where that the high priest would go in there once a year and he'd sprinkle blood here and there. And he had to make offerings for himself and for the people. This is what he says. And in this ark, tells you what was in there. In the ark was over the lid, basically the lid, was overlaid with pure gold. And inside was a pot of manna. Now, what's that significant of? You remember what happened? The manna. You know what the manna was? You know they asked. You know that is. I always like to say this. They said manna. You know what manna means? What is it? That's what it means. What is it? Well, it came down from God. It came down it came down like the dew, and the people would go out there and gather it up, and it was the most nutritious. Now, God doesn't give anything that'll make you have a stomach ache, unless you do it wrong. But under the law, they brought all these. I mean, here this is in the wilderness, and this manna came down for 5 days. 5 days they go out there, and you can't get. You just gather up enough for one day. One day. Now that seems kind of simple, isn't it? 5 days you go out and you get what you can for one day. And on the sixth day, you gather up twice as much. Why? Because you're getting enough for tomorrow, for the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, you gathered up twice as much because you couldn't go out on the Sabbath day. That's simple. Well, some of them went out and they gathered up more than they could. They broke this covenant here. They even broke this covenant. They went out and God said, don't go out. They went out. And they gathered up, they said, well, there's no use. I mean, this is perfectly good food. They gather up and say, I'm going to take me a little extra. I'm going to have to go out here tomorrow. Well, when they got up the next morning, it had worms in it. Maggots. You can't, and this is significant, brothers and sisters, of the Word of God. You've got to have it every day. Every day. It's the daily bread of God. But anyway, and then some of them even went out on the Sabbath and gathered up. Well, we forgot to go out yesterday, so we're hungry and we're going to go out. You better not go out on the Sabbath. See, the point here is that they couldn't even keep the most little simplest things. They didn't keep it anyway. Anyway, the manna, God takes this pot of manna and he puts it in the ark. What's that mean? That means Jesus is the bread of life. He said, Moses gave us the manna that came down. He said, Moses didn't give you that bread. God gave you the manna. He said, I am the bread of life. So this bread, this manna, represents the one that came down from heaven, which was Jesus Christ. He's in the ark. Okay? Then we have, Aaron's rod that budded. This is just an old almond stick. And they were challenging Aaron's authority. They were challenging Moses and his authority. And so they bring these priests out there and they said, okay, and what's so different about your rod? They throw their rod down I'm getting all mixed up. But anyway, Aaron's rod had blooms come out on it. It budded, just an old dead stick. But it budded, and not only that, it brought forth almonds. This is significant of the of Jesus as our high priest. Aaron was the priest of God, and this rod in here, and then we have the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and they're all inside this ark. Everything in the ark represents Christ, and the ark itself is a figure of Christ. Jesus was the law. God was the law giver, and Jesus was the law keeper. He kept the law. Everything, and notice it says, and then there was the Ark of the Covenant. Then there was this is in the Holies of Holies, these cherubims looking down like this on the Ark. Just like this, looking down. Golden cherubims. And it says, over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which he said, I cannot speak right now in particular. He said, I got other things I want to talk to you about other than those cherubs. And he says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went in always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That's what this is about. Service. Service. Under the old covenant, Brother Hillen, it was a covenant of service. It was how to do things. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holies of all was not yet made manifest while this first tabernacle was standing. These were all pointing to the coming of the one who would be the high priest, who would offer one offering for sacrifice. And so when you look at these things from this standpoint, these were just figures, which is a figure of the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service as it pertaining to the conscience. All right, now then, notice verse 11, and we're getting way out of time. This happens every time I try to speak on this stuff. Notice, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now that's the new covenant. I mean, that's the eternal covenant. That's the covenant of grace. This is the fulfillment of the covenant that was made with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. This is what the new covenant is. Good news. It's telling about what has happened, and it's the fulfill. It is telling about all the things that has been done. The new covenant under the new order of things. We don't offer sacrifices. When we do the communion service, there's no lamb on the table. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. It is remembrance. Under the new covenant, we have the preaching of the gospel, we have praying, and we have baptism, and we have the Lord's Supper. That's it. Think about all of the things that if you was under the old covenant, think about how awful. I mean, thousands and thousands of laws, and the Jews thought, well, we've got to be more than this, so they just made up laws. But the new order is the gospel about the eternal covenant, about the things that God has done for us. And when you hear the gospel preached, there is an invitation given to you to come and to take up your cross. It's the gospel call. Come and follow me, he says, submit yourself unto baptism. Why? Because baptism is a picture. It is a figure of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The new covenant is all about Christ. And once you come into the New Testament church, and by the way, the word testament and covenant, and they're interchangeable. In the old Testament, it says covenant. In the new, it says testament. The word testament and the word covenant. So when you talk about the Old Testament, you could say the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The word testament and covenant, they mean the same thing. They're same from the word, same word. So when you look at that from this standpoint, we're looking here at that, at now entering in to that, and it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer sprinkled to the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Your conscience has been purged from dead works. You have been, this new covenant is that he writes his laws, not in tables of stone. We could go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and read there where they were under the law service and they were kept doing the things under the law. But he says, if you're still under the law, then you're still required to follow it. If you're going to go under the law, don't be picking and choosing. You got to. If you're going to be under the law, then be under it. But I'm telling you, it's according to various places, it says there shall no flesh be justified by the law. By the works of the flesh, there is none that can measure up. That's the whole purpose of the Old Testament, is to show you that you couldn't do it. But we have one who did. And for this cause, now listen to this. I'm going to close. For this cause, he is the mediator. What's that? That's the one that stands between God and men. He says in Titus, he says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And it says, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. See, he could have said New Covenant. The same thing. But he is the mediator of the New Testament by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament or the First Covenant. You see how he interchanges the word covenant and testament? Tells me right there, it means the same thing. He could have said under the Old Testament or the First Covenant. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Because of this new covenant, Jesus came, and it says in Galatians, it says, "Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree." Jesus became a curse in our place. He is our substitute. He took our sins, and they were all laid on him. And God took his righteousness and imputed it unto us. Therefore, he said, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Why? Because they're gone. They don't exist. Eternally, and from a standpoint of the new covenant and of the eternal covenant, you stand before God today just as if you had never sinned. But the word justified means declared righteous. You have been declared by God to be righteous. And that's the new order of things is a new and living way. We are to enter into the new covenant and to the kingdom of God. And there is things that he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said, "By this shall all men know if you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." We're to love one another. But as far as what is there that you have to do? What is it what is your part in this new covenant? What do you have to do to be a recipient of it? You see, it's not according to your works. It's not according to what you do. It's not according if you do this and if you do this, then I'll let you be a part of this new. No, it's all because what Jesus did. That's the point. And all of those Old Testament priests, they just went in, they offered these sacrifices, these sacrifices, these sacrifices, and they never one time took away sin. And they didn't roll back sin. They just brought sin to your forefront so you can see it. I mean, there were sacrifices for everything everything, every time you turn around. Did you know you couldn't touch a dead thing? I mean, it's all according, and the reason is so you can understand where we are today. We're free. We're not Ishmael. We're Isaac. We're not Hagar. We're Sarah. And he says, "Cast out that bondwoman and her child." What does that mean? Cast out the old law service. Cast out the Ishmael was a mocker. And it says in that text that those who are born of the flesh always persecute those who are born of the Spirit. Was that true from Ishmael and Isaac's standpoint? Certainly was. And it's that way now. Those that are not born to these people out here, and you look at this from the standpoint of those old Jews. Here was the very Son of God, Brother Keith, that come to save them from their sins. And yet they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And they plotted and they did all kinds of things, made all kinds of things that they were going to, and one of them said, we're not even going to go to sleep until we get him dead. They thought that when they finally killed him, we finally got rid of that blasphemer. That's what they call Jesus, a blasphemer. The ones that are born to the flesh always persecute those who are born to the Spirit. It's just something that is. And there's people out in that world out there that hates the very thought of what you're doing today. They despise you. But you know what? We're not to think about those folks. We're to think about these folks, those who are in the kingdom. This is the messianic kingdom of God. And he's made a new covenant with us. Our sins are gone. And every one of God's children who is of spiritual Israel has had their sins removed. And the good message of the gospel is, Brother Keith, I wish they would understand that their sins are removed. And they're no longer under the old covenant. They're not under the law. They don't have to do this and this and this and this. There's so many people that say, "Well, I've got to do this and this and this." And there's about five or six different steps that you have to go through in order to become a child of God. And I've always wondered Step one, well, you got to hear the gospel. Mm-hmm. Okay. And you got to believe it. Okay. And you've got to pray a sinner's prayer. Okay. At what point in these steps, at what point do I become a child of God? What do I have to do? You see, my point here is this. If you have to do something, John, to get it, you got to do something to keep it. And that's the point. They couldn't keep it. But the good news is Jesus kept it. And it's in our place. And we have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for your kind attention this morning.